All right, so my name is Oscar Woffenden, for those who don't know me. Alongside my beautiful wife down here, Kalilah. Kalilah, give everyone a wave if you would. We lead the Young Adults Ministry here at Living Waters, and it's been an incredible honor and a real stretching and growing period. Leadership's hard. But that's not what I've come to talk to you about today. So today, I have a my wife's actually suggested I say this. I have a bit of a heavy message. So brace yourselves. That was her advice. So I'm going to be speaking about the fear of the Lord. Now this is our success and prosperity in our walk with Jesus. So please give me your attention today, because you want to understand this. So I'm going to be talking about five different things, given I have time. The first, what we're going to look at is what is the fear of the Lord. So what actually is it? What does it mean? Then secondly, we're going to look at the purpose of it, why it is so important that we understand this and have this in our life. Then we're going to look at Jesus' life to see if we can see those characteristics within his life, because as we know, he is our example of how we live this life honoring God. Then I'm going to share a testimony from last year where I failed this. But who knows that even when we fail the tests, God can still turn it into a testimony. Amen? Anyone read the book of Jonah, or perhaps the Bible? Yeah. All right, and then given we have time, I'm just going to go through a brief list of some different evidences to tell if we do fear the Lord, if the fear of the Lord is indeed in our life. And then we're going to pray about a few important things. Okay, so to begin, if you're taking notes, number one, what is the fear of the Lord? Okay, so one thing that we absolutely must establish when we're talking about the fear of the Lord is it's not actually about being scared of him, okay? We have no reason to be scared of God. He loves us, as we've been declaring today, and that's so true, okay? We have his promise. I'm not sure if we've got the projectionist going, maybe not. We have his promise in Romans chapter 8. Verses 38 and 39, that he loves us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Absolutely nothing. Nothing in earth, nothing in the spiritual realm, nothing at all. So his love for you is perfect, right? So as we read the Bible, we'll hear about fear a lot. Fear's there. And often we misunderstand which one it's talking about. The Bible talks about, firstly, the spirit of fear. Okay, so the spirit of fear is what Paul's talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So this spirit of fear, this is a demonic spirit, okay? So it's a demonic spirit. It causes us to be paralyzed. It causes us to stop doing things that honor God. It stops us performing the will of God in our lives, and it stops us obeying him. And it causes us to shut down in very different ways. In multiple aspects of our life. Then there's the other fear of the Lord that the Bible talks about. And then this is the fear of the Lord. Now this is always spoken about in a positive way. It is always conveyed with a positive meaning. It is a good thing. In fact, it's wholesome, it's godly, and it's holy. In fact, it comes from the Holy Spirit, God. Okay, now if anyone though, before I move on, if anyone's struggling with the spirit of fear, we know what the antidote is. It's in 1 John chapter 4, verses 18. God's perfect love, okay? God's perfect love casts out the spirit of this demonic spirit of fear that torments us, that shuts us down, okay? God's perfect love. So if you're struggling with fear in your life, and I know a lot of people in the world are today with the various things going on, but you don't have to, okay? You don't have to yield to that. You don't have to let that rule you. You can just pray for the Lord to give you a new revelation and an infilling of his perfect love, and that'll set you free. And we can pray for you afterwards if you need. Okay, so now let's look at the original text. Let's look at this word fear in the Hebrew and the Greek to get a better understanding of what God's trying to say to us. So this word fear, in the context of the fear of the Lord, it can refer to three different things. So it has three different meanings. In a frightening situation. Have you ever wondered why every time that the Lord reveals his presence to various characters in the Bible, they fall on their face? They're terrified, okay? Because suddenly they're face to face with this infinite God, beyond comprehension and imagination. And he's revealed a glimpse of himself. And they are suddenly having a revelation of how naked and dirty they are in the presence of someone so holy and pure. Okay, so the word, the Greek noun phobos, this can mean reverential fear of God, not simply a fear of his power and righteous retribution, but being terrified of displeasing him. So this holy terror that the fear of the Lord inspires in our life, it causes us to be terrified of displeasing God. Number two, this fear in the context of the fear of the Lord, it can mean respect. Respect in the way that a servant fears his master and serves him faithfully. So this wholesome fear, this godly fear, brings forth obedience in our life. Obedience. And number three, this fear can also mean the reverence or awe a person feels in the presence of greatness. Awe and reverence a person feels in the presence of greatness. When you understand that you are in the presence of God, you should be experiencing reverence and awe because he is incredible. He is amazing. Amen? So the fear of the Lord is made up of these three different things. It's being terrified of displeasing him. It's respecting him so much that you'll obey him at all times without question, without bartering. Who's ever bartered with the Lord? And it's about being expressing and feeling reverence and awe towards him, understanding who he is. So the fear of the Lord, say and do. Oh, yeah, you feel that? I'm going to repeat that, in fact. The continual awareness that our loving Heavenly Father is watching and evaluating everything we think, say, and do. See, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and 2, when Jesus was addressing the seven churches, he said to each and every one of them, I know your works. So see, nothing ever is hidden from God. He sees everything. He knows everything. You can't pretend like he didn't see what you did last night, because he did. Right? And that inspires fear, amen? But a good fear, a fear that brings about holiness in your life. See, a healthy fear of God includes the fear of the consequences of disobedience. Praise the Father that he sent the Son, that the eternal consequences of our sin has been dealt with, but there are still the consequences while we're here on earth that we still have to process and walk through with the Lord. But he's faithful, that he won't leave you to face that alone. Okay, so this awareness of God causes us to live our lives wisely, obediently, and living in a way that is actually pleasing to him. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 9, verses 10. You're probably familiar with this one. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What's incredible about this verse on its own is that it reveals that the fear of God is actually foundational to true wisdom. Foundational to true wisdom. Until we understand who God is and have a reverential fear of him, we cannot be truly wise. We cannot be truly wise unless we know who he is and have this fear of the Lord within us. And that will be evident in our lives. As we go about our lives, we'll make particular situations that will demonstrate whether this fear of the Lord is indeed within us. Permissive buddy who allows us to do whatever we want, whenever we want, and only exists to bless us. That's not God. That's not the God of the Bible. That's a God of our own creation. In fact, that's idolatry. The moment that we can imagine God and bring him down to something we can comprehend, it no longer is God. Because he is unimaginable. He's surrounded in unapproachable light. He's not just above everything. He's so separate from everything that we can't even come near to him except by his Son. He's the one who made that way. Like, it blows my mind thinking about the being of God. It's just, I can't. But we're going to spend our lives trying, right? All right, so the only way that we can is we must glimpse with our spirits and through faith the power, might, beauty, and brilliance of the Lord God Almighty. See, those who fear the Lord have a continuing, what the fear of the Lord is now, getting a bit of a feel for it. Cool. All right, so let's look at the purpose now of the fear of the Lord. Now, if you've got your Bibles today or perhaps your apps, I encourage you to open them up now to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12. Sorry, projectionist, I added this at the last minute. All right, so in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12, we read, "And now, Israel," and before you start to think this is only for Israel, remember which vine we've been grafted into, amen? Okay? "What does the Lord your God require of you?" All right, we're listening? "But to fear the Lord your God." So this is a requirement of God that he has for all of us, is to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, not our ways, but his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Okay, so the fear of the Lord is actually a requirement. Now let's look at the purpose of, because God has, out of his love for his chosen people, drawn them out of Egypt on eagle's wings, it says, a few chapters prior, which is pretty cool. And he's drawn them out to himself. They didn't initially go to the promised land. They actually came to the wilderness first, to the Mount of Sinai, so they too could have an encounter like Moses did. But they were afraid. And Moses says to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Initially, when we read this, it seems like it's a contradiction. Do not fear, God's come to see if his fear is before you. But see, Moses is making that distinction between the spirit of fear, which paralyzes us, which causes us to want to hide from God and flee from God, and then the fear of the Lord, which causes us to draw near to him and to love him in a pure and holy and righteous way. Okay? And the reason why is so that you may not sin. That they didn't want to go and meet him in that way. So they said to Moses, you know, you go talk to him. And whatever he says to you, you know, you tell us and then we'll do that. Moses is pretty gutted about that, does that, comes back and finds them back in their idolatry, worshipping these idols that they found in Egypt, okay? They sinned because they did not fear the Lord. Can we see this throughout the Bible? Absolutely. There's so many verses that talk about this. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6 is just another example. "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." Wow, so it's not actually by our own strength or our own willpower that we stop sinning. It's actually by the fear of the Lord. That's good, isn't it? Takes a bit of the weight off you. But you do have a responsibility. We all have a responsibility. 2 Corinthians, that's all of us. "Let us cleanse ourselves from all of the filthiness and of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So let us cleanse ourselves. So we actually have a responsibility in this process of living holy. See, if we don't fear the Lord, we're not going to make certain decisions in our life to remove certain things that are defiling us. Perhaps certain things that we're allowed to remain in our life that continually bring about temptation and lead us in the cycle of continuous sin. But if we feared the Lord, if we loved him, respected him, were so terrified of displeasing him, we're in an awe and reverence of him, we'd just throw those things away immediately. See, the fear of the Lord, it empowers us to live holy and free from intentional sin. You might still screw up accidentally, but at least you won't be sinning intentionally. And that's important. Now, responding to him in the way that he is worthy of, with respect or obedience and reverence. And there's so many more benefits. Go read the story of Abraham. See, he was called the friend of God because he feared him. And that was tested and proven when he didn't withhold his son of promise. So now let's move on and look at Jesus' life to see if the fear of the Lord was in Jesus' life, because he's our example, of course, of how to live a Christian walk life. So let's start with Isaiah chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Now here the prophet Isaiah is talking about the baptism of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes and rests upon our great Lord. "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And these are the different manifold, characteristics of this Holy Spirit. "The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge." Ask for it, amen. And then verse 3 we read that who's his? Jesus. Jesus' delight is in the fear of the Lord. It doesn't say he delighted in any of the other things. I'm sure he did, but He made the note that the fear of the Lord was the most important. Okay. Now Jesus, he loved and respected the Father as well. So not only was he in awe and delighted in the Father, but he loved and respected and obeyed him in all things. Only doing what he saw the Father doing and only saying what he heard the Father saying. In John chapter 14, verses 31, we read, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do." So his love for the Father was evidence in his obedience to the Father's instructions. Now it's interesting actually because Jesus has given us this same instruction. So see, our love for God is not proven by how much we worship him, but it's actually proven by how obedient we are to him. And see, Jesus, he was obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. It says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. That's obedience, amen? That he'd be willing to die. Wow. And Jesus had great reverence. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, we read in the English Standard Version, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence." The New King James Version translates that to be because of his godly fear. His godly fear. How am I doing? Oh, okay. Now, Abraham was obedient to God's instruction, which made no sense, right? God had promised him the son of promise, Isaac. And then said, Abraham, I'd like you to sacrifice your son on the altar to me. Abraham's like, what? Are you serious? And he's like, okay. The very next day, Abraham obeys. And it's 3 days' trek to this mountain. So that's 3 days to think about this request God's made of him. Imagine what's going through your mind, right? You'd be really struggling with that one. But Abraham went straight to that mountain. He didn't second guess God. He went there and he offered his son and he's got the knife and he's about to plunge it down. And then God says, "What? Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So he was tested. Noah was tested. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, "By faith, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household." Joseph, if you know Joseph's story, he was also tested. Potiphar's wife was coming at him constantly, every single day, tempting him to sleep with her. But he responded to her in such a righteous and godly, fearing way and said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Because see, he wasn't living for the approval of anyone else. He was living in awe and reverence of God. He had godly fear. Amen? And I was tested in this, and I didn't do so good as him. last year in July, I had this prophetic dream. And in this dream, Kalila and I had moved into a brand new house, and we were spending the first night in this new house. And we were sleeping up on the second floor. And as we're sleeping, we're in this demonic spirit come, and it comes to attack me. And it lifts me out of the bed and starts to drag me, hovering across the floor towards the staircase with the intention of throwing me down the stairs, perhaps to hurt or even kill me. And I'm wrestling in the spirit within this dream to try and wake myself up, but I can't. I'm in such a deep sleep. And I managed to get control of my hands and sort of flail about and lay hold of the stair railing so it can't throw me down. Then with my other hand, I'm flailing out, and then I find a lamp. And I grab hold of that lamp, and I throw it down the stairs with the intention of it hitting the floor, making such a loud noise that it wakes me up. And praise God, in the dream, I succeed. And I wake up, and I immediately jump up. And then there's a stranger at the door on the second floor, and they've got keys, and they're just letting themselves in. And I get the sense that it's the landlord of this house we just purchased or owned. And so I immediately go to the landlord. And so this landlord just starts to answer all of my questions. I don't really recognize who they are, but they start to answer all of my questions and tell me what I've asked. And then suddenly friends and family in the middle of the night within this dream start showing up at the house as well. It's really weird. And then they, you know, I've got my believing side of family and then the unbelieving side, and I sort of rally the believers together. I'm like, I get a revelation that it was the spirit of witchcraft. I'm like, let's go to war. You know, we enter into warfare mode, and we're praying, we're declaring, we're commanding, get out in the name of Jesus. And we cast that thing out, and it finally leaves. And then a number of other things happen, but for the sake of time, I won't go into that. And then I wake up. And what's really interesting is when I wake up from this dream, I can rewind and fast forward, and I can see it right now in this very moment as clear as day, just as I can see all of you. So I know it's a God dream immediately because it's just so clear. And I understand that it's not really understand. And so I ask the Lord to give me some scriptures so I can begin to interpret. And I won't go into all the scriptures, but I'll give you a rundown of what they were saying. So they talked about putting off the old man, talked about God's blessing and protection, talked about pursuing and asking for wisdom, and it talked about responding to the Holy Spirit in obedience or facing the consequences like Israel did when they were sent into the wilderness for 40 years. And so I'm sitting on that, quite troubled, and I wrote this in my dream journal. This is a direct quote. This was a prophetic dream. The computer has to go. The old man has to die to see the new. The old things must be put away. See, I had this overwhelming sense that I had to obey this conviction or God was going to send me into the wilderness. And I didn't want to go into the wilderness. Amen. Who wants that? This was clearly an avoidable wilderness. Some wildernesses are necessary for growth. He needed some computer parts. And I was like, here's a computer. So he was stoked. A few days later, comes and gets it. And then life goes on. And then begins the four hardest months of my entire walk with Jesus. The four hardest months. It was like hell on earth. Everything in my life, and I'm talking about just about everything, started to just fall apart. I lost all my joy, all my peace, all my hope, which was one of the greatest gifts God gave me when he saved me, was he gave me hope, right? And that starts taking hits. My faith starts taking hits. I start losing connection and with reality and who I am in Christ. And I start losing connection with friends and all of these things just start to devolve. I have a certain friend that gets really frustrated and angry with me because I'm in such a bad place. And then I get all bitter and offended by them. And it's just bad, you know. And I preach that message about bitterness. And here I am. Struggling with it again. Buff to search a little bit deeper than that surface level conviction that I had. And so I missed God's message. So 4 months goes by like this. And it's just hell on earth. Ministry gets real hard. Anyone ever tried to serve God in their own strength? Sucks. Don't do it. Do not recommend. Wow. Then in early December, just last year, early December, so this is fresh, early December, I'm upstairs with my wife. She's watching something. I'm playing on my Nintendo Switch. Just playing some games. And she puts on a little message teaching from John Bevere. And in that teaching, he's talking about just spiritual gifts, how to recognize what you might have, how to activate it, walk in it, things like that. After a couple of episodes, I put down my Switch, and I start to pay attention as I'm liking what I'm hearing. It's only 5 episodes long, 5 minutes a pop. By the time we get to the end of it, and I'm just sitting there after this, and I'm just so discouraged. I'm just so broken inside. And I'm just talking to God, and I'm like, God, I feel like I've got nothing to give anyone. I feel so empty, so lost, and so broken. It's almost like I have a prodigal son moment, you know, where I realize that I'm in the pig pen. And I'm looking at that pig food and I'm thinking, man, that looks so good. Why don't I just go back to my father where he had everything for me? You know, I'm having this moment like that. And then the Holy Spirit drops in my heart. He says, go get your dream journal. Go grab your journal. And so I do. I go and grab it and come back. And then I start to read this dream again through new eyes. And the Holy Spirit, by his grace, mercy, love, he gives me the interpretation that I didn't value enough to seek myself. He just gives it to me. You see, and I'll explain it, but we were sleeping in that represented being in the presence of God. And that deep sleep that I was in represented being spiritually deaf and spiritually numb. See, I was a born-again believer in the presence of God, yet I was numb and deaf to him. So my heart is starting to sink in my stomach as I'm reading this. And then the spirit of witchcraft comes and attacks, and it drags me towards the stairs to try and kill me. And then I'm reaching around, flailing, get my hands right, and I grab that lamp. See, that lamp represented the word of God. And when I threw it down the stairs, that represented a declaration. See, God in his grace and his mercy was revealing how I might avoid this wilderness that I was about to enter into. And it was through repentance and by the declaration of the word of God that I could have broken the attack, but I didn't because I missed the message. And then after that, this landlord, right, the stranger, about this whole testimony is that he came to me as a stranger, which just says that I didn't recognize him, that I didn't know him. And that hurts so much. Oh, far out, that hurts. You don't want that in your life, amen. But I realized that I didn't fear the Lord pretty flipping quickly after that. And so I repented immediately, resolved in my heart to give away my Nintendo Switch because I finally understood what God was saying. See, my issue, the sin, the disobedience, was that God was actually saying, Oscar, you got to stop playing video games and start to seek and invest your time in me because I've got a destiny and a purpose for you, and you're wasting your time. See, the computer in and of itself wasn't the issue. The computer is what I was doing. Seek him. And there's so many invitations throughout the Bible where God is like, seek me. I've got so much more than what you have right now. He's infinite. We can't ever pretend that we've arrived or gotten what we're seeking. We'll always find more. We'll always receive more. Man, but I missed it. See, I replaced this computer. Only get this. Only like a number of weeks later did I order this Nintendo Switch online. Because I got bored, right? I didn't have my computer to play games on, so I ordered this Nintendo Switch and I replaced my issue with the same issue, but with a new face. Who's done that before? Yeah. And see, I was disobedient to the Holy Spirit who was asking me and pleading with me, Oscar, put that stuff aside. It just doesn't matter. In the face of eternity, I have in and of themselves answered, just in case you're panicking internally. Okay? See, my sin, my issue in this case was that God had given me an instruction via the Holy Spirit and I had disobeyed it, okay? That was the issue. That was the sin. See, disobedience is rebellion against God. Not a good thing. And see, because I desired this game, you know, play games more than I did with God, that also bleeds into idolatry. Wow. And so after this, you know, the following days, I wake up the next day after repenting and I feel born again. I'm like, oh my goodness, I feel the presence of God again. And I start to really value it then. Amen. You know, when you've lost something and then you get it back, you're like, I'm never going to lose that again. I'm going to make sure that I don't. And so I searched the scriptures though, because there were some elements of this that just didn't line up for me in terms of my theology, right? To understand this. And so I went to scripture and I looked for specific verses where it said that the spirit departed, because that's what it felt like. And there's two very clear verses. It's first Samson and then correct, it's Saul. And so I read their stories to try and understand why the Holy Spirit left them. In Samson's story, see, he was filled with pride. He was more in love with the God, with the strength that God had given him than the God who had given him that strength. And his eyes were so enraptured by the woman that he lusted after that he'd given his affections away to them. See, that which has your eyes has your heart, and that which has your affections has the power to affect you. And that was what caused the Holy Spirit to depart from Saul. And it actually cost him his actual eyes. They were plied out. Praise the Lord that in the end of his life, he turned a similar mistake. He just flat out disobeyed God twice. Not once, but twice. He was supposed to be king. But It didn't work out. And what's interesting when I was reading his story is that I found when the prophet Samuel was rebuking him the second time for his disobedience, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 23, Samuel says, by the word of the Lord, he says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." Brothers and sisters, this is why the spirit of witchcraft attacked me in my dream, because I was in rebellion. I finally found the puzzle piece that sort of helped me to understand. And I quickly understood, because a lot of the commandments that Saul broke was fear the Lord and keep his commandments. Same with Samson, you know, they didn't fear the Lord. And so I understood personally then that I didn't fear the Lord. Rebellion grieved the Holy Spirit, because he had asked me to obey and I didn't obey. And then when you continue that further, you quench the Holy Spirit. And what quenching looks like is that hell I walked through. You quench the manifestations of the Spirit. Sorry, I pressed it off. You quench the manifestations of the Spirit in your life due to the hardness of your heart toward his conviction. And we know that the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or in other words, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all of these things during that 4 months of my quenching and grieving of the Holy Spirit, it was just like a thing of the past. I didn't have any of that anymore in my life. I was so broken and lost all my peace and joy. See, we are instructed, Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. See, quench, that word sounds weird, but it's defined as to put out, or to extinguish. A fire, for example, which seems awfully appropriate when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, amen? So when we go that far in our disobedience and we quench the Holy Spirit, we also quench the manifestations of the Spirit in our life. But praise the Lord that we're in the new covenant, amen? Because unlike Samson and Saul, who by the will of God, the Holy Spirit would come and go according to his own will, in our new covenant, we have such a great promise in John chapter 14, verse 16, where Jesus declares, "And I will pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide you with you forever." So unlike Saul and Samson's situation, the Holy Spirit didn't depart from me. He's with you forever. Proverbs chapter 28, verses 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, not just sometimes when it's convenient, but always. But whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Brothers and sisters, that's what I fell into. Let my testimony be a warning to you all of what will happen if you grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Trust me, just don't do it. It's not fun at all. So now let's look at the final section. Man, I'm doing great for time. How can we tell if we truly fear the Lord? So what I'm going to start with is a quote from John Bevere. I loved this quote when I first heard it. All right, get this. A born-again believer who loves God, but loves God and does fear the Lord, will live so far away from that line that they cannot even see it. Oh, we need the fear of the Lord, amen. Proverbs chapter 8, verses 13, and this is why, because the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. See, the fear of the Lord causes us to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. And it's not just, I'm going to tolerate it or I'm going to be angry about it. No, you're going to hate it. And this is a righteous, good hate. To hate evil. And you're not going to have any part of that in your life. So now I've got a bit of a list. It's not an exhaustive list. These are just a few examples that I've found through reading the Word and even looking at my own failures of evidences of the lack of the fear of the Lord. So, the one who lacks the fear of the Lord is going to protect me. They will often dance with temptations instead of fleeing from them. They won't respond like Joseph did. Okay? Joseph's response when Potiphar's wife was tempting him is he fled. That needs to be our response in the face of temptation. Brothers and sisters, we cannot just stand in it and think we're going to overcome it. No, flee from it. It's just not worth it. It's not a battle you need to fight. One who lacks the fear of the Lord will often have to deal with the same sin issue for a long time. And this is because they're resisting God's work in their life instead of actually yielding to it, which results in their spiritual growth becoming slow or stagnant. They don't seem to think that God wants to change them, and so they'll just allow certain things to remain in fear of the Lord. It'll end that cycle and break it forever in Jesus' mighty name. The one who lacks the fear of the Lord will often have disrespect or no respect for Jesus' church and his leaders. And that's a big issue for today, especially with social media. You can quickly see online when people are disrespecting certain different leaders that God's appointed and anointed. Jesus loves his church, so that means we have to as well. And we know it's not perfect. None of us are, but we still have to love it. We still have to show respect where respect is due. The one who lacks the fear of the Lord knows God only as a God of love and either doesn't care to admit or actively ignores the reality that he is also a God of wrath. You don't believe me? Go read the book of, what's his name? The prophet? Having a blank. Ezekiel. Go read that book and you will be absolutely terrified. That is an angry, angry God. Why? Because of rebellion and idolatry. See, God has outlined throughout the Bible the consequences of disobedience, and he is loving, yes, loving and just that he's going to fulfill his promise of consequence, okay? If God didn't, then he wouldn't be a loving God. He would actually be corrupt. But it's because he's a loving and true God that he hates evil and he is just to punish it. Okay, the one who lacks the fear of the Lord will treat his rebuke and his correction as a casual thing. They take for granted his amazing grace and abundant love. I've already kind of touched on that. They only worship him at church or when things are going well. When things aren't going well, they moan and complain again. Complaint is the language of unbelief. God doesn't want to hear your unbelief. He wants to see your faith. He wants to see your faith. That's what pleases him. Okay. The one who lacks the fear of the Lord, they only seek God when everything is going badly or when they want something. And then they get frustrated with God when they don't get what they want. That's a pretty common one. But this one's the big one, okay? They will often ignore and suppress God's instructions when it goes against their own personal will. See, God wants complete and unconditional obedience. Partial or selective obedience is the same as rebellion to his authority. Partial or selective obedience is the same as rebellion to his authority. It is the evidence of a lack of the fear of the Lord. Because you see, when God speaks to you, behind God's instruction comes the weight of the sovereign authority of the infinite King of the universe. Did you hear that? Behind God's instruction comes the weight of the sovereign authority of the infinite King of the universe. He is supreme. It's not just a suggestion when he speaks. This is the ultimate of ultimates. The one who declares, I am who I am. That's the only way we can really understand him. And this is he who speaks to you. Man. Hallelujah. Praise God. But I've got good news for you because this has probably all been pretty hard so far. David in the Psalms, he says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, oh Lord, who could stand? And he's so right. Honestly, who could? Who could stand before? So, church, I want to give us all an opportunity, even you at home in the overflow, absolutely. I want to give us all an opportunity to repent of anything that the Holy Spirit might be convicting of us now. And if you can't think of anything, ask God and just check in with him. In fact, I'd love all of you to stand if you can. If you can't, that's fine. You can sit. Now, look, you don't have to come forward. See, we're doing some business with God right now in the Spirit. This is legal business. See, repentance is so important. If you didn't know, repentance is so important because it disempowers the accuser in your life. Until we repent, the enemy has free reign to oppress. And until we repent, we cannot receive the forgiveness that has been purchased. So repentance is the key, and Jesus is the door. So it's vital that we go through this and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Thank you, Sam. Moment. This is a special holy moment. And I want to encourage you too. From 1 John chapter 1, verses 9, if we confess our sins, to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you recognize in your life that just like me, you've been in rebellion, or perhaps you've been disrespectful towards God, taking what he's given you for granted or in vain, perhaps you've been casual towards God. Perhaps you recognize that you don't live a life that's pleasing to him. You haven't been living with reverence and awe. You haven't been endeavoring to please him. So just take a moment now and repent of that. Confess for some awesome things. Right, what I wanted to finish this with was that we'd call upon the Lord who loves us so much and ask him to give us a fresh baptism of the spirit of the fear of the Lord. But there's an issue. Is that we can't receive the Holy Spirit until we're saved. And this morning when I was in prayer telling you, and there could be more. There most likely is more. And you know in this moment that you're not sure if you're saved. You've been questioning it. You've been up and down. But you want to know this mighty God. You want to step out of the depths of whatever you've been in and step into the light. So I want to give you that opportunity. If you recognize that's you, I want you to come forward now. We'll have an altar call here and we'll pray with you. Come on. Awesome. Praise God. Alex, nice to meet you. Bless you. Cool. Kalila, do you want to come forward? Yeah, brothers. Come on. Awesome. Can we have the ministry team come forward? Bless you, brother. Cool. Bless you, man. Hey, brother. Jesus. Right, so what we're going to do is we're going to pray. If you would, just you can repeat it after me. But I just want you to understand that this prayer that we're about to pray, this isn't your get into the ticket. This isn't your special ticket into heaven, okay? It's your belief in your heart and the confession of your mouth that makes your salvation true, okay? Okay? All right. So if you pray after me, church, if you want to join, we'll all pray together because we're a family. What you guys are entering into is now a family, okay? A family of God, a righteous and powerful kingdom, the strongest kingdom you'll ever see on earth. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your glorious Son, whom you sent for us to reconcile us in your presence. And we ask God that you would wash us clean and that you would forgive us, Lord, and you would take us into your family, adopt us, and call us a child of God. Change our hearts, Lord. Change our hearts, God. Help us to love and honor you. and demonstrate the fear of the Lord in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Thank you. Bless you guys. Bless you, Alex. Bless God. Isn't that beautiful? Thank you, Father. All right, now what we're going to do, hopefully now everyone's received Jesus. So now what we're going to do is we're going to call on the Lord to do a mighty work in us all. The good news is that Jesus has declared us being evil, knowing how to give good gifts, that he will give to the Holy Spirit all those who ask. Okay? So you don't need it. Well, you have to be saved, but there's no other boxes you need to tick. Okay? So what we're going to do now, and this is for everyone and anyone who wants it, I invite you to come forward, and we're going to pray together, and we're going to call upon the holy name of the Lord for a fresh baptism of the fear of the Lord. So come forth now if that's something you desire. If you want to walk in this, it's available to all those who want it. Right, I want you all to posture your hearts to receive right now. Build up within yourselves an expectation that you are going to receive. I'm going to pray over you all, and all you have to do is believe. Thank you, Father. Oh, Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. Infinite God, lover of our souls, the Holy One. Oh, Lord, we call upon you right now. And I ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, that you would baptize everyone here that has responded, Lord. Or in reverence on the awareness of being in your presence, Lord God. Yes, Lord God, I pray that you would birth in them such a deep respect that the very second that you speak, their immediate response is to obey, Lord. Yes, Lord, and I pray that you would fill them with such a desire and such a deep love and yearning for you that they would be so terrified of displeasing you, God. Baptize us all afresh today with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord.